Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I heard it said this way: the most valuable thing that the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. Amen? I'll say that again. The most valuable thing that the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. Amen. And when I read through the Psalms, that's exactly what happens for my own personal walk with God. Amen. You know, it causes my heart to just, you know, come back to that place of of joy, of just, you know, happiness of seeking God and seeing, you know, the Lord speak. And you know, I relate to this book so much. Amen. I don't know about you, but, you know, I find myself a lot of times just relating to a lot of things that David went through, you know, as a young man and in his calling and in his walk with God and eventually into just, you know, his kingship of one day becoming a king. And I find myself kind of relating to things that he's, you know, been through. And so I can get it when he's out there in the desert and he's crying and he's feeling alone. You know, I understand those moments, and I believe that we've all had those moments. Amen. But, you know, the truth is that when we open the Word of God, church, the Lord is faithful to speak. Amen. So let's let him speak tonight. You know, I also heard it this way: if this book isn't causing an eruption in your heart to forever worship and thank and serve and bless God, then I don't know what will. You see, I believe that's kind of the place that Psalms has in the Bible is, you know, it's the book with the most chapters. You know, how many chapters does Psalms have? Anybody know? 150. Yeah, it has 150 chapters. So we could keep this series going probably till Jesus returns if we went through every single one. But, you know, I find so much encouragement, and I draw so much encouragement. It's like a well. And so Psalms, I read, illuminates the mind for the purpose of enkindling. Enkindling means to set on fire, to arouse, to inspire the soul, and indeed to put it to fire. And so that's what this book does, is it arouses our heart, it enkindles our heart. That is, it sets our heart ablaze to know him and to serve him, to worship Jesus. Amen. It may be said also that the purpose of the book of Psalms is to turn the soul into sort of a burning bush. And that's what happens with me. When I read this book, it just lights a fire in my heart all over again. If you ever find yourself in some kind of challenge or circumstance or season of despair, open the book of Psalms, and I guarantee you will be encouraged. Amen. I guarantee you will find encouragement in its nourishment to our soul. Amen. It's a place that draws us into conversations with the Lord, an encounter from which we can marvel at the glory of God. And most of the time when we open this book, it's a time of conversation and communion with God. Amen. And so as we continue, I want us to open our Bibles to Psalms 103. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 103. And we're going to read this chapter together. So Psalms 103, and let's do something a little different tonight. I'll just have you open it. We all probably may have a different translation. Open it up. You're going to see it on the screen tonight. And I want us to read this together, church, okay? So would you stand your feet with me tonight? Psalms 103, verse 1. Now I'll get out of the way so we can read this together. Ready? It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. It says, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you who, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. See, when I read through that, it stirs something in my heart. When I read through that, it's not just words that are meaningless, but they're words that have meaning to my heart and my life. Amen? When you begin to read everything that God has done for us and everything that the scriptures reveal his heart towards us, how the Lord doesn't repay us according to our sins, and he doesn't always, you know, repay us according to what our sins deserve. And we're reading about the mercy of God, amen? When we read, you know, that praise the Lord, my soul, you know, all that is within me, praise his holy name. And we read about how he's the one that forgives our sin and heals our sickness. That should cause us to come into a place of worship where it recharges our soul to remember him and remember his faithfulness. Amen. And David, the psalmist who wrote these verses, he begins this song by beginning to bring himself into a place of praise. David starts this off and he begins by telling himself, praise the Lord, my soul. He makes it personal. He's not saying, hey, you know what, everybody else, you know, worship Jesus. He's saying, praise the Lord, my soul. Praise his holy name, David. He's saying, all of my inmost being, praise his holy name. I believe sometimes, church, that we actually have to tell ourselves what to do. Amen? How many of you told yourself to come to church tonight? Amen. Maybe you weren't feeling it. Maybe work was a little long. Maybe, you know, life or whatever, you know, you could have had other things that you sought out to do this evening, but you told yourself, you know what, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to encounter Jesus tonight. I believe God has a word for my life, and you told yourself what to do. I believe, church, it's necessary at times to command this flesh to submit to God's will. Amen. It's important that sometimes we actually speak to ourselves when some lie of the devil comes into our mind. We have to speak to that thing. The Bible says that we have the authority of Jesus, that we can take every thought captive and make it submissive to Jesus. So when the devil shoots a little lie into your mind or your heart, or you hear somebody whisper something, we have that moment of decision where we can say, you know what, I'm not allowing that thought to take root or to take any kind of place in my heart or in my life. But what am I doing? I'm taking that thought captive and I'm making it obedient. I'm telling my flesh to submit to God's will. We all need to do that, amen? And there's moments and days that you don't necessarily feel like praising God. There's been moments in my life where, you know what, you know, I was going through something so hard that it was hard to lift my hands in worship. It was hard to get my mind off the circumstance, hard to get my mind off of whatever it was that I was going through. But the truth of the matter is, church, that no matter what we go through, he is still worthy. Amen. In the previous chapter, David is lamenting towards God. That word lament means like he's complaining, he's whining, he's sad, he's grieving. He's telling God his issues, his problems. He's in a place of warfare. He's in a place of discouragement. He's tired. And so in Psalms 102, verse 5, it says this. David says, "In my distress, I groan aloud, and I am reduced to skin and bones." He said, "I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins." He said, "I lie awake and I have become like a bird on a roof." Man, it sounds like David was in a bad place. I've never thought in my worst situation that I was like an owl in the desert. But I didn't go through what David went through, so this is what David is feeling. An owl in the desert, a desert is a place of desolation, right? There's nothing there. There's no nutrients. There's no life in the desert. It's a dead place. And an owl is this nocturnal bird that's just awake at night, that does his hunting at night, that has really good eyesight. David's saying, like, I'm like this owl. I'm just out there in the night. I'm out there in the wilderness, God. I'm out in a place of desolation. He said, "I lie awake and I become like a bird alone on a roof." Now, again, I don't know what he was going through, but he was going through something. Because I've never thought a day in my life, man, Lord, I really feel like a bird on the roof. It's like, man, this day is so hard. I feel like a bird on the roof. I don't know what it's like to be a bird. I've hit birds with my car. You know, I don't know what it's like to be a bird. I've shot at birds with, never mind. David says, "I'm reduced to skin and bones." Now, in this chapter that we're reading now in Psalms 103, we're reading David calling himself into a place of praise. So whatever had got him in this situation of feeling isolated, feeling deserted, feeling lonely, maybe feeling abandoned, feeling, you know, all of these things that he is feeling, we now see David say, "I'm calling myself into a place of praise. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord from my inmost being." That's David saying, like, from the depths of my life and my soul, everything that is within me, I'm going to praise the Lord. He's commanding every part of himself to enter into a place of worship. And let this be a reminder to us tonight, church, that regardless of what you're feeling or facing, you need to do what David is doing in moments of despair. Amen? That is, we need to command ourselves to shake off the feeling of a lone bird or a desert owl or a fragile, sick, and weak person and tell ourselves to get back into a place of praise from the depth of our soul. Call ourselves back into that place, because the enemy loves nothing more, church, than to silence your praise, because he knows it ultimately steals God's glory. Doesn't change God's glory, but it just robs you from that blessing of worshiping Jesus through your pain. And the enemy will do anything he can to cloud our heart and cloud our mind and stop us and reduce us to nothing, to where we become silent. We don't offer God our worship because he's worthy. So somebody tell your neighbor, say, "Not me." Say, "I will praise the Lord." Now say it like you mean it. Say, "I will praise the Lord." So Psalms 103, verse 2, let's continue. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all of the benefits that come with knowing the Lord. Forget not all of the benefits, David, that come from a place of having a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so when we worship God, church, it should be a continual reminder of everything that God has done. It should be a place where we come into this place of remembrance. When we take communion, what do we say? We do this in what? In remembrance of me. We do it in remembrance of Jesus. What are we doing? We're recounting the sacrifice that was made for us, what it represents, the body and the blood of Jesus. We come into a place of recollection, and so it should cause us to remember, church, that when we say this, we say, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. It should bring us into that place of understanding what was done for us. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life for you and for me. He ran the race. He kept the faith. He carried his cross. He endured every single kind of temptation, every single kind of trial, every single thing that we could ever have gone through. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tested in every way, but yet he came out perfect. And he did it by giving his life upon the cross for our sins. And you and I are the recipients of this wonderful reward. This wonderful thing of receiving Jesus into our heart and into our life. He now calls us what? Sons and daughters. He now has given us the privilege to serve in his kingdom. In church, he is to be praised. Amen? His faithfulness and his provisions are never to be forgotten. Psalm 77 and verse 11 says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. He says, yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. He said, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Church, I wonder sometimes if our lack of thanksgiving has to do with a lack of remembrance. I wonder if our lack of worship has to do with a lack of remembrance. You see, if you find yourself in a place where like, I don't feel like worshiping, you should worship anyways because of what he's done. Because Jesus isn't a feeling. Jesus acted on your behalf. Amen? Just like the psalmist is saying, he says, I what? I remember the deeds of the Lord. I remember your miracles. I consider all of your works and I meditate on the mighty deeds of the things that you have done for me. And I wonder, church, if our lack of remembrance has to do with our lack of reading the word and fellowshipping with Jesus. You see, people that don't worship have nothing to know about God. That is, if they don't know about God, they have no reason to worship him. Funny observation, but at times, you know, I've seen different churches online, and I've only ever belonged to one church, and that's Rock of Ages. So I'm blessed. But there's been times where I'll catch a service from another ministry or what have you online, and, you know, ministries from across the world. And I've seen local churches and churches here and far. And what strikes me at times is I've seen churches and places where they'll show the congregation, they'll show the crowd, you know, the people that are there, and the worship team's ministering to the Lord, and sometimes you just see a bunch of people that look like statues. Hands are in their pockets and nobody's engaging. Now, I'm not saying that from a place of their heart that they couldn't be worshiping, but what I am saying is that I believe that the inward affects the outward, amen? And what God has done on the inside should affect what happens on the outside, amen? There should be a visible exchange and transformation on the outside of what God has done on the inside of our heart. But I find it interesting because it tells me that there's a bunch of people in a building who either A, don't know him, or B, have forgotten what he's done. The lack of expression tells me what the scripture said about the woman who poured out the oil on the feet of Jesus. He who's been forgiven much loves much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little. And if you don't even know that you've been forgiven, you won't worship Jesus at all. So I wonder if our lack of remembrance has to do with our lack of reading and fellowshipping with Jesus. You see, when you're in a place of constant communion with the Lord, when you wake up early, when you wake up, you know, in time and you make time to sit down with the Lord and you fellowship with the Lord, you awake in prayer, you awake to worship him, you awake to open the word and feed on that daily bread. There's this automatic expression of praise that just begins to flow from your life. Amen? And I believe, church, it's hard to forget what he's done when you're living in what he's doing. It's really hard to forget what God has done when you're living in what he's doing. That means when you have a daily relationship with him. How many of you are living for Jesus? Amen? And living with Jesus. Some of you could be trying to serve and survive, though, on yesterday's crumbs when God wants to give you his daily bread today. Amen? But back to this point, David's worship in this moment shows us what is necessary of praise and what is necessary for praise. And that's this. That is remembering his wonders, his miracles, and the things that he has done in your life. It's remembering his faithfulness, the provision, and even the community of believers that you now associate with. You know, it's remembering the fact that he has rescued your soul and that he has healed your life. Amen. And so David goes on in verse 3 to mention some of what God has done for him. So let's continue on. Verse 3. He says this, he said, he who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you, now he's saying this over his life, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So David begins this order of things that he is recalling and recounting before the Lord. And, you know, David begins an order of just some of what the Lord has done, right? Now, David didn't go into all this detail. David could have been like, and you rescued me from the bear, and you rescued me from the lion, and you rescued me from Goliath, and you anointed my head. You know, I mean, he could have gone on and on and on. But David gives some of what God has done for him. So if you have your Bible, or even if you have the app on your phone, please do this. And if you can do this, you know, it's easier in your Bible. I don't think your app will let you. But if you have your Bible, I want you to underline or highlight the following words in your Bible. Do it. Some of y'all just staring at me. Please, yes, all right. Your translation may read a little bit different, but you'll see. Underline or highlight the word forgive. Verse 3. Underline or highlight the word heals. The next one, redeems. The next one, crowns. Next one, satisfies. And then the last one will be renewed. So if you've seen those words or the word that your Bible has for that, just highlight those, underline them. Now let's ask ourselves the question, who did all of these things? Who did all of these things? The Lord, right? This was God. Who did all of these things? The Lord. Now let's read it again. And I'm going to have you do another thing. And you're going to circle or highlight the word you or your. So he says, who forgives all of your sins? Could underline that. Who heals all of your diseases? Who redeems your life? Underline that. From the pit, and he crowns who? He crowns you, underline that, with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires, underline that, with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, who did the Lord do all these things for? Us. Who did he do them for? Everybody say me. He did it for you. David begins with the biggest benefit when he says this: he's forgiven all of our sins. What I find interesting as I was reading this, obviously we know that Jesus had not yet come to the earth. So Jesus had not yet been born of the Virgin and grown up and lived his life on this earth and walked and you know, eventually made his way to the cross and was resurrected. This hadn't happened yet. But how many of you know that before that happened, Jesus was still God? Amen? So in Exodus 34, we see how David understands how the Lord was able to forgive. Exodus 34, verse 9, he said, "Lord," he said, and this is Moses speaking, he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us." He said, "although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and sin and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, he said, "I am making a covenant with you." He says, "before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world." He said, the people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. So David knew, church, of this covenant that was made. David knew the covenant that God would keep in regards to the forgiveness of sins even before Christ had actually laid his life down as the sacrifice and penalty for sin. It was written, "in Christ as our sacrifice, God as our judge is judged in our place." It reveals our perpetration of and our collaboration with sin. It ends our rebellion. It forgives our guilt. It cleanses us, makes us righteous, establishes us in the kingdom of peace. And David here, church, has personally and had personally experienced the mercy of God's forgiveness in his own life. David had known what it was like to fall before a righteous God and have God restore him back to himself. David knew what it was like to sin against God, and yet God could restore him back from that place. And this is why David opens up with this: "forget not all of his benefits, he who forgives all sin." Who forgives his sin. He was personal about it. And this was the greatest benefit, I believe, church, of us knowing God. It's the forgiveness of sin. Let me prove it to you. This was the only thing, church, that the thief on the cross next to Jesus got to experience was forgiveness. Nothing else was necessary. Amen? He didn't have to attend a worship service. He didn't have to go to young adults. He didn't have to, you know, become a part of a community. He didn't have to, you know, get baptized in water. What did he have to do? All he had to do was acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. That's all that was necessary. Before Christ would breathe his last breath, one of those criminals on the cross next to Christ began to insult him. How many of you know there was two criminals next to Jesus, one on either side? And they began to hurl insults at him, saying, "if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us." And the other criminal responded in Luke 23, verse 39. It says this, I think I have verse 40, guys, so we may skip up to 40. The other criminal rebuked him, and he said, "don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence." Verse 41, "we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He said, "but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 43 says, Jesus answered him, "truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Right there in an instant, the penalty of all of his wrongdoing, the payment for what had him next to Christ, was forgiven in a moment of acknowledging his own sin and unrighteousness before Christ as the Son of God. Some people come into what I would call a false conversion church when all they do is ask Jesus into their heart. There must be an acknowledgement of our sin before a holy God and a turning away and repentance of that sin, not just an acknowledgement of who he is, but an acknowledgement of what he is saving us from. This is exactly what the thief is expressing to Jesus. He said to the other criminal, he's like, dude, we deserve to be here. We are here for the right reason. He's not. He's perfect. We're getting what our deeds deserved. He's not. And because I recognize that I'm a sinner, because he recognized that he was a thief, that he had done, you know, certain acts that got him into this punishment, he knew that Jesus was perfect. He knew that Jesus was sinless. And so in that moment, church, he acknowledges not only his sin, but he asks God, the Son of God, for forgiveness of sin in that moment. Jesus himself did not try to convert the two thieves on the cross. He just waited until one of them turned to him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wasn't like, hey guys, you better believe in me. Because I mean, we're about to step into eternity. No, Jesus's life was the model of his sermon. They saw it. They knew he had been taken before Pilate. They knew that Barabbas was given in exchange. They had seen this whole kind of trial and series of events play out right before their eyes, and they knew that as he was getting beaten and as he was getting tortured and as he was getting punished, he didn't utter a word. He didn't retaliate. He prayed for them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So they're acknowledging, and they saw everything. They were witnesses of, firsthand witnesses of what Jesus was doing on the cross. And I believe that maybe there's someone in here tonight that is simply just a moment of turning towards Jesus, away from having the weight of sin and shame stolen from your life. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, I'm turning away from that, and I'm turning towards you. I repent from that lifestyle. I repent from that wrongdoing. I realize that the song that we were singing, you know, gonna touch heaven. You're not gonna touch heaven unless you go through the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus. I've had strong convictions every time I have had to officiate a funeral. Now, I say this with all reverence to those who have passed on, but at funeral services, everyone goes to heaven. In this service. Well, they're in a better place. But the reality is probably not everyone did. Amen? If they were surrendered, then they're in the glorious presence of heaven. But my sermon notes usually say that they're in a better place so that we can bring comfort to the family. But my friends, I need to make us very aware that where we think we're going is not based on what we know or believe. The security of knowing where we will end up has everything to do with hiding our life in Christ and dying to ourselves, being buried with Christ, as Romans 6 talks about, and being raised back to life through his resurrection. It's being born again and saying, Lord, this life of sin is done with. Lord, it's nailed to the cross just like you nailed it there for me. And I give my life fully to you, and I acknowledge what it was that you did for me, Lord. There's people in this place that maybe can't praise because your sins have yet to be erased. I believe, my friend, it's time to turn to Him in honesty. Turn to the Lord, not hiding who you are and not hiding what you've done. But we could do as Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, this is the one benefit, church. This is the one benefit that the thief needed. And that's all that was needed. The forgiveness that Jesus offers us is more than enough for even the worst of sinners. You could be listening to me tonight saying, Pastor Duke, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, guess what? The blood of Jesus was enough for His enemies. Amen? Oh, but Pastor Duke, I've messed up so many times. Listen, the blood of Jesus was enough for His accusers. It was enough for His haters. It was enough for the needy. It was enough for the most vile. It was enough for the criminals. It was enough for the wicked. It was enough for the promiscuous. It was enough for the immoral. Jesus' blood is more than enough. Amen? And in Psalms 32, verse 5, it says this. It says, so then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. See, that's what it looks like to be honest with the Lord. He's being honest with the Lord. He says, I'm acknowledging my sins to you, and I'm not covering up my iniquity, God. I'm not trying to hide it. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's a lot of people that may never know how wicked we really are. There's a lot of people that will never know the thoughts that you've had about somebody else, whether they were just of, you know, bad intention or lustful. There's people that will never know about the things that you've struggled with in a personal way, things that were deeds done in darkness per se, that have never been exposed to the light. But listen, God knows. God knows, church. We can never suppose to come before this all-knowing God and think that we could have something hiding behind our back. We can never suppose to believe that, you know, we could come to Him and say, oh, Lord, you know, just please forgive me, but I'm not going to tell you anything that I'm done. You might say, well, Pastor Duke, doesn't he already know what we've done? Yes, but the Bible tells us to confess it. What is that? That's an admittance of what we have done. That's taking responsibility and ownership for that deed. Just the same way that you would, you know, have to, you know, as a child would have to come to their parents if they did something wrong and admit it. Sorry, Dad, it was me. I'll never forget. I'll tell you a funny story, and it has to do with a bird. So listen up. When I was about, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 years old, I grew up in a household. My dad was a hunter, and, you know, every year he'd usually bring us home a deer or something like that. And we used to fish. And so I grew up doing all this kind of like outdoor stuff. And it was a means of feeding the family per se. Well, we grew up around guns and we grew up around, you know, all that type of stuff. And we were taught obviously how to safely handle those things. And praise God, we never had any accidents because we were taught well. Well, we had BB guns. And I don't know if you know what a BB gun is, but it's a gun and it shoots a little BB. Now, for the most part, they're fairly harmless. They're not too powerful, so they're not really gonna, you know, you could get shot with a BB gun and trust me, you'll survive, okay? So one day we're in the backyard. My dad used to have a lot of bird feeders. He liked to have bird feeders on the trees because it would attract all these different kinds of birds, everything from like mourning doves to, we used to have, anybody ever heard of the restaurant Red Robin? Well, we actually had Red Robins. For those of you that have never seen one, it is a real bird. So we had Red Robins and we had, you know, all kinds of like finches and these other little tiny birds, doves and different stuff. And anyways, there was this Red Robin in the tree. And I wasn't Pastor Duke yet, okay, so forgive me. But I was Little Duke. And Little Duke had his BB gun. And Little Duke's like, I'm going to take aim at this bird, right? You know? And I'm confessing my sins, okay, guys? Be merciful towards me. Some of you are like, oh, Pastor Duke, you know. Listen, I take aim at this bird, and my brothers are also outside. I have a stepbrother, an older brother, and they're outside, and they got their BB guns, and we used to put, like, a Coke cans, you know, next to, like, a bale of hay, and we'd shoot the cans. So, anyways, I take aim at this bird, and I shoot my shot. And to my surprise, and I'm like, whoa. Like, actually, I mean, the bird's down. And I got a choice to make. Either I'm not telling anybody, because my dad's not going to be happy with me, or we're eating bird for dinner, you know. So my brothers, of course, are like, whoa, you know, they make this big stink about it that my dad hears. He comes outside, what'd you guys shoot? Oh, man, my soul just died. And I said, I shot a bird, and this was the rule. You kill it, you eat it. Okay? My dad's like, go ahead. I was paralyzed. I was like, I'm not gonna. He goes, all right, get the shovel. So 8-9-year-old Duke is crying at this point, digging a hole in my backyard, you know, by our trees, some other trees that we had back there. I'm digging a hole to have a funeral service for this bird. And my dad's like, you know, don't ever do that again. You know, just, you know, he laid into me pretty good. And you know, I was like, yes, sir, you know, lesson learned. So the point of the story is about confession. Pastor Duke buries the bird, gets in trouble. I think he took my BB gun away. And, you know, I was super embarrassed. I think about 20 years went by, sitting at dinner with my brother and my dad, and somehow that story gets brought up. And my dad's like, oh, yeah, man, I remember I was so mad, and da-da-da, and I was like, man, and I was like, yeah, you were mad, you know, and then my brother's laughing. I'm like, dude, what? And he goes, I shot the bird. I was like, you what? He's like, I hit it. And I said, are you serious? And now I'm a pretty good aim. So I kind of felt slighted in the moment. I was like, really? I didn't hit it? You know, like, you know, I thought I actually did. And he's like, no, I know I hit it. And I was like, really? How'd you know? And he pulled his pellet off of the bird. And I said, dude, I got in, like, serious trouble that day. I was like, and you didn't confess. You didn't come forward and, like, spare me from all the punishment that I had to endure. And he's like, no. And I was like, man, thank you, bro. And what's funny about that story is when it comes to forgiveness, church, there's power in confession, and it's necessary that we confess our sins to the Lord. Amen? It's absolutely necessary that we acknowledge our guilt, our transgression, our sin before God. But can I just take this a different direction just for a moment and say this? We must never, ever forget to extend the forgiveness that Christ has given us and offer it to those who've offended us. You see, it's easy to stop that verse like David and just say, you know, he forgives all my sins. For me. It's personal. Thank you, God. Me and you, we're good. Jesus takes this up several notches in the New Testament when he's giving us the Lord's Prayer, and he's saying all these things, and he's saying that, you know, he will forgive our debt as we forgive our debtor, or he will forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And it's like, wait, so I can't just have mine forgiven? He's like, you can have yours forgiven when you get saved, but in order to maintain and stay in freedom, you still have to forgive others in order to have yours forgiven. And dare I say that there's somebody that has held on to offense and held on to things that people have said and done, and the wrongdoings of people, and the hurt that people have maybe caused you, that maybe have stopped you from actually continuing that walk with Jesus in freedom, but now you're actually bound by unforgiveness. You're bound by unforgiveness because you have not stopped to say, you know what, I am going to offer them what Christ offered me. I am going to give to them what they didn't deserve, but I'm going to offer it to them anyways. I'm going to give it to them anyways. Colossians 3 and 13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against somebody. That means if you got a complaint against somebody, an issue with somebody, he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4 and 32 goes on to say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I believe what has caused so many to turn to Christ, and even the thief that we spoke about earlier, was the revelation of his love for us. Amen? Forgiving the unforgivable in us because he loves us. I know that was that very question that I've always had and said, Lord, how, why? How could you have done that for me, Lord? I didn't deserve it. You know, it's that question that goes on and on in our heart, but yet we're so thankful that he did. Amen? So thankful that he paid the price for us. But church, our world isn't necessarily in need of more preachers and more sermons and more pastors, but they're actually in need of a demonstration of what God has done for them through our example. They're in need of us forgiving one another. Too often do I see people cut other people off because they've offended you. It's like, oh, that's it. They crossed the line. I'm going to just block them on social media, or I'm just going to do this, or I'm just going to do that. Now, I'm not saying you got to be best friends with them, but I'm saying that that offense, whatever it is that they cause, you know, hurt or something towards your life, that has to be dealt with. Now listen to me. You don't deal with forgiveness towards somebody else alone with God. Let me say it again. You don't deal with forgiveness towards somebody else alone with God. You have to go face to face with the person. But Pastor Duke, come on, you don't know what they did. Jesus knows what you did, and yet he forgave you. Jesus knows exactly what he's, you know, we've done towards him, and exactly the vileness and the wickedness of our heart and all those things, but yet he is what? He's forgiven us. And it's hard, church. It's hard. But isn't this not what Jesus has done on the cross for us? Absolutely. In the midst of mockery, in the midst of an angry mob, ridicule, physical hurt, and pain, Christ's response wasn't what anyone expected, but he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness, church, is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. It's surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. When somebody offends us, the first thing we want to do is offend them back. Oh, really? The first thing we want to do is clench our fists and deal with it. The first thing we want to do is talk about them behind their back. You know, it just takes us to this place where we get so angry instead of doing what Jesus exemplified for us and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. The ultimate proof of total forgiveness takes place when we sincerely petition the Father to let those who have hurt us off the hook, even if they have hurt not only us, but also those who are close to us. even if they've hurt somebody close to you. Now, it's a challenge for me as a dad. It's a great challenge for me as a dad to stop myself if somebody has hurt my child. Everything in me wants to run to their defense. Everything in me wants to take matters into my own hands because I would defend my children with my life. I would defend my wife with my life. Anything that somebody does to cause harm to their heart, to their life, to their physical being would want me, trust me, church, to go to that place where I'm going to deal with those people. That's my flesh speaking. That's my desire to do that and to take matters into my own hands. But I have to do what Jesus has commanded me to do. In order for my sins to be forgiven, I must forgive those who sinned against me. I'll never forget, I think it was in Tennessee or Kentucky, where there was a unfortunate mass shooting, I believe it was this past year, at a Christian school. I don't know if you remember that incident. And one of the pastor's daughters was killed. And I remember not even wanting to imagine being in his shoes. And that guy said something that just, you know, broke me down, because I was like, man, Lord, I can't imagine losing one of my babies to some reckless demon. And he came out in a statement and was just saying all these things about, you know, how it was ugly and it was unjust, you know, and it was all these things. But in his closing statements, he wrapped it all up by saying, but I want that person to know that from this day forward, I will not harbor any hatred in my heart towards them for what they've done to my child. I've forgiven them of this heinous act, of this act of crime. And hearing him say that, I was like, man, how could you? How could you go to that place? But I know this much. He knows the place that he went to for him. He knows the place that Jesus went to on his behalf. He said, as tough as this is for me to say and do, I have one opportunity to get this right, and that is to forgive them. I wonder, church, how many people aren't living in true freedom because they've chose to bind themselves in unforgiveness all over again. Next week, listen to me carefully, and I'm going to wrap it up tonight. DJ, would you come? Next week, I'm going to talk to you in more depth about what unforgiveness can cause in your life. Now, sometimes we don't realize this, but the second part, the end of verse 3, says, forget not all his benefits, who, you know, he forgives our sin and he heals. There's a big connection, church, between the sickness and the disease and all the stuff that we go through in our lives, and it's directly connected to unforgiveness. So I want you to be here, because we need to learn more about what it is, because we can imprison ourselves all over again, church, and take ourselves back into a place of captivity when we don't do what Jesus has commanded us to do, which is to forgive each other. Now, a lot of people would say, listen, Pastor Duke, you don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how it affected me. You don't know how it hurt me. But listen, church, humility is the high act of love that records no wrongs. We have to go back to the place where it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. Amen? Jesus was right. Everybody else was wrong. And there's times where you may be in the right. Listen to me. There's times where you may be in the right. They just ran up to you and stepped on your toes. And you may be like, you know what? I don't need to, they need to come crawling back to me. No. If it offended you, you need to humble yourself and say, I will not record this wrong. I will not allow this offense to take root in my heart and in my life. I will go to that person. We picked up an offering a little while ago, and you remember, I've taught you about that. But the Bible says that we shouldn't even, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, if we are offended with somebody else, we should leave our offering at the altar and go deal with that person. We got to deal with it before we can offer something to God. And church, I'm here to tell you that, listen, maybe there's somebody in this place you need to forgive somebody. You've been sleepless, you've been worried, you've been anxious, you've been burdened, you've been all kinds of things in your life because you just won't let that person go. You just won't let that offense go. And it's been tormenting your life. You don't realize that that's the cause of it, because maybe they hurt you and maybe they offended you. And you know what? You think and you justify and you want to make every reason right in your heart and in your mind. You know what? I don't need to say anything to them because they're the one that did it to me. Wrong. That's not what the scripture teaches us. I read it this way one time. Many promising reconciliations have broken down because while both parties came prepared to forgive, neither party came prepared to be forgiven. That means, well, I'm here. Go ahead. Well, you? My daughters, just so you know, you live with me or you're around me, anything you can and do will be used in a sermon. But my daughters at times have had little spats, little sibling, sister arguments. There's been times where I'll say, tell your sister you're sorry. And they're both wrong or whatever. Sorry. Look her in the eye and tell her you're sorry. Sorry. And guess what Dad does? I make him stand there until it's for real. And then one of them begins to complain, well, she didn't even mean it. And I'm like, I'll just stand there. I'll kind of let them eventually hash it out. Well, it's because she said this and she did that. Let it out. It's okay. Confess whatever it was. But get to a place where it's true and it's genuine and it's real. And then after a little period of time, then they'll finally get to that place where the final straw of forgiveness in our home is a hug. So if they can't get themselves to hug each other, then they haven't dealt with it for real. So finally they get to that place and then they go up and they embrace and they've shed tears together and they've, you know, legitimately known that maybe they hurt each other through their actions or their words. But at the end of the day, there's peace in their heart going forward. There's nothing they're holding on to. They're not going to bring it up again. You know, they move forward in their relationship with each other as sisters. And you know what, church? I believe it should work no different here in the body of Christ. Some of you haven't been able to look at that person when they walk into the church because of something they said or did. You still remember it like it was yesterday, and you hold on to that. Listen, that is going to destroy your heart, and it's going to destroy your soul. Get back to that place where you can just walk up to them and be the bigger person. I always tell my kids, I'm like, you take the high road. I don't care if they started it. You forgive first. And listen, I don't care if somebody did something wrong to you. You forgive first. Because I'd rather be forgiven before a holy God than want to hold on to offense, hold on to unforgiveness between people that they're probably losing no sleep over it. And it's important, church, that we get back to that place where we genuinely forgive those that have wronged us.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.